When George W. Bush was governor of Texas, he was a very popular governor. He had in his office a painting. And he placed this painting right behind his desk so that every morning when he came through the door, he would see it. And the title of the painting was A Charge to Keep. It was given to him. He wrote a book by that same name, A Charge to Keep, when he was running for president. And the picture, I've seen a copy of it. It was of a soldier on horseback charging up a hill, and the soldier was, you could tell, was very just tired from being in fighting and all of the stress and the hours that were going into this war, and the horse was battle fatigued as well. But yet they were still going, and they were still charging up that hill. And Mr. Bush said in his book that the reason he liked that painting and the reason that he wanted it in his office so that he would see it every morning when he walked into his office was that it reminded him of the commitment that he had made to the people of Texas as their governor. It was a reminder of his commitment that he had made to the people of Texas. When I think about that, as we are nearing the Passover, which I counted this morning, I think we have 40 days, so just a little over a month. The Passover, of course, is a time that we come together to not only be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the tremendous sacrifice that was given for us, but also it is a time to be reminded that we come, as we take of the bread and of the wine, we renew our commitment to God. We renew our commitment to allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us. Commitment is a character trait that is rare today. It's very rare. But it is vital in having a close relationship with God. It is vital for having a happy marriage and family, to having close friendships, to being a success in life and on our jobs. The word commitment is defined as a promise or agreement to do something. And that's what we did at baptism. We came into a covenant with God. We made an agreement to bury that old man and to be committed to walking in newness of life, to living the way of life that God wants us to live. It is also defined as a state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. It has also been defined as commitment transforms the promise into reality. When we commit to something, we promise to do something, we stay committed to it, and it becomes reality. It's a very important character trait, but yet very rare. Some of the synonyms of commitment are dedication, devotion, loyalty, and faithfulness. I want to read a quote from Zig Ziglar. Some of you may be familiar with him. I'm not sure if he's still alive or not, but he was one of those motivational speakers, and he was kind of a comedian, and he made it very interesting when he gave his talks, and he wrote quite a few books. But he was talking about following through on things and being committed to things. And he said, it was character that got us out of bed. It was commitment that moved us into action. We wanted to follow through with that. And it took discipline that enabled us to follow through. And of course, character, commitment, discipline, they're all very important character traits. And we need character and discipline to follow through with our commitments. So today in the sermon, I'd like for us to look at commitment as we have the Passover that is approaching, to look at commitment. What does God want us to be committed to? As we go and prepare to renew that commitment, what is it that God wants us to be committed to? I want to begin, first of all, if you'd turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of familiar scriptures that remind us of the Father and Jesus Christ's commitment to all of us. They are committed. They are committed to us. And one of the scriptures we'll look at is here in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6, Paul, in writing to them, says, being confident of this very thing, he uses the word confident. We can be confident. We can know for sure that Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven are this way, that they are committed. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I find that very encouraging to know that even though sometimes we make mistakes, we blow it sometimes, but our Father and Jesus Christ are not going to give up on us. They have called us. They have given us help, and they continue to give us help and strength to make it. And they're not going to give up on us. They're going to be committed to us to the very end. And of course, we realize we have to remain committed, but they're not going to give up on us. Let's turn to another scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So we focus on those things this time of year, that we are to be examining ourselves. We are to get rid of the sin that we see. We're to be committed to doing that. But that sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you think about someone who's running a race, running and endurance. They are intent on finishing that race. And it takes commitment. Let us run with endurance. Endurance has to do with sticking with it, not letting up, not giving up. But let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Here we see the commitment of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started us on this journey, and he's going to be with us to the very end. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So two very encouraging scriptures that point out to us that our Father and Jesus Christ are totally committed to us. They want us to make it. Sometimes, you know, if we take the time to meditate on it, as we are nearing the Passover, you might ask the question, how much does God want us to be in his kingdom? And we start thinking about the Passover and what it pictures. We think about the great love, the great sacrifice our Father gave his only begotten Son. That wasn't easy. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, he didn't deserve to die at all, but yet he did. He gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could have life, that we could have eternal life, to be in God's kingdom. The only conclusion I can come up to with that question, and I'm sure with you too, is I think they want us to be in the kingdom really, really bad. They really do. But another important question is, how bad do we want to be in the kingdom? How committed are we? Our commitment will show. Certainly God sees it. What does He see in our life? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse 35. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we read that, what Jesus just said, that's talking about being totally committed. This is what the Father wants to see, is for us to love Him with all of our heart, not part, but all of our heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And then He also wants us to be committed to our neighbor, our friends, our families, everyone that would be connected with that, to be our neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That requires commitment to be able to do that. It's not easy to do that. Human nature is selfish. We want what's good for us, but we don't think that much about others. But that's not God's way. He wants us to be committed, totally committed to Him, obeying Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, and also to love our neighbor as ourself, to be totally committed. So what I'd like to do in the rest of the sermon today is in looking at commitment, I'd like for us to break this down and look at first our commitment to God, and then look at our commitment to our neighbor. We'll look at it from those two standpoints. Let's go back to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and look at chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And once again, we read the words of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Christ is speaking here, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then notice what John is recorded as saying here, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments," not that just hear them, not that think about them, which is it's important, but also they are those who will be blessed who do his commandments. They actually put them into practice in their life. "That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." So Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven gave us the right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to enter into eternal life. But our responsibility is to live the right kind of life, the life that they've set before us, to be committed to that way of life. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, these are things we all know, brethren, but what we're talking about here is, you know, how committed are we to these things? Are we really committed? Does God see that commitment, that rare character trait, so rare in our society today. Does he see that in his people? Let's go back to the Gospels, Luke chapter 14. This is a chapter that we go through with individuals who are counseling for baptism. Sometimes it is referred to as the Count the Cost chapter. And it does talk about counting the cost. Christ says here, we'll read, what he expects of his disciples, what's required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, and let's begin reading here in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we know the fifth commandment is we are to honor our parents. So God doesn't want us to hate them in the way we think of hate. It means to love them less by comparison. That we really, that God supersedes our relationship and our love for our parents. We are to love and honor our parents and our family, our brothers and sisters, and our own life, but God has to be first. And that's one of the things we had to realize when we were baptized. And we, in a covenant with God, we agreed to that. We committed our lives to living that way of life. And that's not easy sometimes. Sometimes because of our beliefs, our families don't always understand. Well, why can't you come to this dinner with us? Well, we're going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, or it's the Sabbath and we have things we have to do. They don't always understand that. It's wonderful when we have parents and relatives in the church and they understand those and they're a part of all that with us. But sometimes our families don't understand those things. They will one day. But we have to be committed to always putting God first. And what he says is what Jesus is bringing out here. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross," being willing to suffer or go through persecution like Christ did, "and come after me cannot be my disciples." Sometimes we have to face some very difficult things. Verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Will he be able to follow through? Will he be committed to follow through with that? So that's what we came to understand when we were baptized. And we still have to be reminded of that today in our lives. We have to continue to be committed to that all the way to the very end. Well, let's go back over to a chapter in Romans, Romans 6. It talks about baptism here and that covenant that we entered into at baptism. Romans chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So baptism was like a watery grave. We went down into that watery grave. We buried the old man. We came up out of the water, committed to walking in newness of life. And at the Passover, we renew that covenant once again. Continuing in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Of course, that requires continuing that commitment all the way to the end. Knowing, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that is the attitude, the approach that we have to take to live to God, to be committed to living that way. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's part of that commitment to, as Mr. Gerke even pointed out in his sermonette, we have to be the porter of our mind. We have to be that gatekeeper to not let those sinful things enter into our mind. If we do, then it leads to wrong actions. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. It requires being committed to resisting those wrong things. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Or we could say, committing yourself to God, being committed to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, under the penalty of the law, but under grace. But even in that case, God has bestowed grace on us. Very thankful for that. We didn't deserve that, but he did. But as we know, it doesn't give us a license to turn around and go back and sin again. We have to be committed to going forward, to obeying God and living that life that he wants us to live. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Which one will we be committed to? Well, we want to be committed to that path of obedience that leads to righteousness. That's what we want to be committed to. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's a wonderful chapter to study prior to the Passover that reminds us of that covenant that we made with God at baptism. But when we think about being committed to God, it's not some terrible experience. It's a wonderful experience. There's blessings. There's wonderful things that come from that. Let's look at what Paul says here towards the end of the chapter, and beginning in verse 21 through 23. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's where it leads to. Mr. Gerke was talking about the difference between allowing into our minds and focusing on those things that we read about in Philippians 4:8. They bring about peace. But the wrong things bring about suffering and anxiety and all kinds of other things that are not good. God's way is the best way. It works. And that's why he wants us to be committed to that way of life. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, having made that commitment to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. It's where it leads. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we all want. It's what we all desire. We're all looking forward to that. But it does require, brethren, being committed to God, to Jesus Christ, to this way of life, all the way to the very end. And so at the as we prepare for the Passover, I think it's something that would be really good for all of us to examine in our lives and just to take a look at it, to see where are we, where do we stand in this area of commitment. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. This is another good chapter we're familiar with, but it's a good chapter to study and to read as we prepare for the Passover. And in this, we see commitment. Verse 1 of Colossians 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." In other words, those are the things that we want to be talking about. Those are the things we want to be thinking about, allowing into our mind. The things of God above all other things. Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died in baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We've now committed our life to Jesus Christ, to our Father in heaven. "And then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." But he's been talking about here before that, seeking those things which are above, setting our minds on things above. And then verse 5, he says, "Therefore." So what he's about to say now is, by using that word "therefore," with what we've just said in mind, having your focus on things above, "therefore, what are we to be doing? What are we to be committed to doing in our life as we prepare for the coming kingdom of God, being a member of God's family? "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But we are to be," as we read earlier in Revelation, "we are to be doing his commandments." We are to be obeying God, committed to doing that. Verse 7, "in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these." So Paul's just giving us another list to think about here. Anger. We don't have our anger in control. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." You've made that commitment to walk in newness of life, to bury the old man. So therefore, don't lie to one another. Verse 10, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We have put on that new man. And then, down in verse 12, in verse 13, he begins to talk about the way we are to live, the change that is to take place in our life. "Therefore, as the elect of God," those that have been called by God, the ones he's given the opportunity to know the truth at this time, the elect of God. But being the elect brings with it responsibility, requirements that we are to be committed to. "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, just as our Father in heaven is merciful to us." We are to be merciful with one another. Just tender mercies. Being compassionate and loving. "Kindness, humility." We have to get rid of the pride. Jesus Christ set that example as one, as Paul brings out in Philippians 3, as one who was humble. He humbled himself as a servant. "And meekness and long-suffering," being patient. "Bearing with one another." One translation has "putting up with one another." We have to put up with one another. We don't always, sometimes we are not always our best, but as we put up with one another, we bear with one another, and forgiving one another. Forgiving, just as God has forgiven us. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Quite a difference when you read those last few verses compared to what we read earlier, the things we have to put to death and the change that has to take place in our life. And that's part of the commitment that God wants us to be committed to, this changing, this living a different way of life. So we have to grow in our commitment. We learn, we grow, we change. John chapter 15, now this is a section of the Bible that we read through during the Passover service. Let's just look at a few verses here. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Christ says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there's a requirement there that he places on us to be obedient. But once again, it's not like we are commanded to do some terrible thing, something that's going to make us miserable, that's going to bring about all kinds of problems. The things that he wants us to do and commands us to do are all good for us. They bring about good things in our life. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you." That's encouraging, isn't it, when you think about that, that we didn't choose this way of life. God chose us. He chose each one of you and many others down through the years. Continuing verse 16, "and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We have to be committed to that, to bearing fruit. "That your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Verses 18 and 19, he talks about the fact that there's going to be sometimes those commitments are going to be tested. There's going to be some difficulties that we're going to face if we are committed to this way of life. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And we have the example written for us of how they treated Jesus Christ. "If you were of the world," so therefore we're not to be of the world. And sometimes we're tested on that. People, they should see a difference in us that, you know, they might in their mind think, well, he's just not quite right. Something's there. He's not like the rest of us. "But if you were of the world would love its own. But yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We're not going to fit in. And that will sometimes test our commitments. But we have to, with God's help, we can continue to stay the course and be committed all the way to the very end. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9, Luke the 9th chapter. Luke 9, beginning in verse 23, Luke 9, verse 23. "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me," as we read these verses and the ones we've read before, we realize that commitment is involved here. Commitment is involved. What he's asking is, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to make a commitment. And we all have. And then he goes into that. "Let him deny himself." We have to be willing to sacrifice, give up things. and take up his cross daily. Sometimes we have to go through those difficult things, those persecutions, things Christ had to go through, and follow me. Be committed to following Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We'll be given eternal life to live forever in God's coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul certainly set the example of denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus Christ. Let's read about that in Galatians chapter 2. This is something that we need to be able to say ourselves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, probably a memory scripture for all of us. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Remember when on the road to Damascus, when he was struck down, and the words that he asked Jesus Christ, he said, what would you have me to do? He gave his life over to Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do? And we have his example recorded for us. He did do that. He was committed to the very end. But continuing, and he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was totally committed to God. He gave his life to God. And he writes in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we have to be willing to be that living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. We don't give animal sacrifices anymore, but God does require that we present our lives as a living sacrifice to Him, to be totally committed to Him, to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as we think about the tremendous mercy that God has bestowed on us, Christ giving His life for us. As we think about that, as we have that in mind, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being committed, giving our lives as a sacrifice to God. Well, let's look now, the time remaining, at our commitment to our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself. Let's go turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Paul talks quite a bit in this chapter about marriage and the role of the God-ordained roles of the husband and the wife and what is expected of the children beginning in chapter 6. And he compares this the marriage to the union, the marriage union to Christ and the church. The relationship is like Christ and the church. Let's read that first of all, beginning in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we know that there is to be that commitment between God's church and Jesus Christ, just as there is to be commitment between husband and wife. When two people get married, they stand before the minister and they go through the vows. The husband promises in a covenant with God to love, to cherish, to provide for, to take care of his wife, till death do them part. And the wife then promises in a covenant with God to be faithful, loving, supportive, to cherish, and to submit to her husband. But the statistics tell us that 50% of marriages will end in divorce. I was thinking about an old country and western song. It's considered one of the standards, recorded years ago. Tammy Wynette had a song called Stand By Your Man. Through thick and thin, no matter what, you stand by your man. Then I think a couple of years later, she had a big hit called Our D-I-V-O-R-C-E Becomes Final Today. It's kind of the way so many marriages end today. Now, sometimes I know that there are situations where the marriage is just not going to work, and the wife or the husband, whatever the situation is, they have to get out of that, sometimes for their own safety. God understands that. But what God intends from the very beginning is that the husband and wife would be committed totally to one another till death do them part. So let's look at this relationship with our greatest neighbor, our closest neighbor. A husband's closest neighbor is his wife. A wife's closest neighbor is her husband. He begins here in verse 22. Said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, a lot of people don't like that word, submit. They have a wrong understanding of it. And as you read through this, as we will, you see very clearly the relationship that God wants there to be between a husband and a wife. And it's not one of the wife is a slave and she's mistreated and not allowed to do anything, not allowed to grow, not allowed to do things that she enjoys, but she's just expected to clean the house, take care of the kids, and that's it. No, God doesn't intend for it to be that way. But he does say, and God's the one that has said this, that in that relationship, one has to be the head, and he has said it is to be the husband. But we're going to read the responsibility that God expects a husband to carry out. And when you see this, I think it's a situation or that I think a woman would not have any problem submitting to a man like that. So, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the role that he has put in place. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So he compares those two roles, not that the husband is Jesus Christ, but he's using this as an analogy here. Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is to be the head of his family. But we also know how Christ treats the church and how he provides for the church, how he loves the church, how he works with the church, how he's gentle with the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. As husbands, it'd be good for us from time to time to sit down and meditate on that. How does Christ love the church? Again, I don't think a Christian woman, would have any problem with a husband like that. She would want a husband like that. And if the wife is striving and committed to fulfilling her role, being a husband and wife are together as a team. They love one another. They cherish one another. They're working together to raise their children. It can be a very beautiful thing. Here a while back, I was visiting with a gentleman, and he was not with his wife, but he had to call his wife, and they had been married quite a number of years. And I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but I was sitting next to him, so I couldn't help but hear some of the things he was saying in their conversation. And it was the most beautiful thing. They were just like two teenagers in love. And they'd been married for years. And he was smiling the whole time, and she was just carrying on. And it was just, I thought, now that's a wonderful example of a happy marriage. And that's what we see here. But for wives and for husbands, I think it's good for all of us to examine our commitment to the marriage covenant that we made before God. That a husband is to love his wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this is recorded here for us, the way what Christ is trying to bring the church to this point. He's working with us. He wants us to reach our full potential. Just as a husband should want his wife to grow and to reach her potential, and she is working with him. And they're helping one another as a team. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And once again, if she has a husband that is trying to fulfill his role the way God has put in place, I don't think she's going to have a problem respecting her husband. And then he goes to talk about the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I get a lot of enjoyment in sometimes talking with people that sometimes their parents have been dead for years, but they still, you can hear it in their voice, you can see it in their expressions, they still honor their parents. They remember what dad taught them, they remember what mom taught them, what mom said. They talk about them a lot. They're still that commitment there to honor their parents. And things will work out, as God brings out here, if children will be committed to their parents, to honoring them and to obeying them, as the Bible says. Let's go back to the Proverbs chapter 17. So our marriages, our families are certainly an area we can examine. Our commitments, see how we're doing. Proverbs 17. And verse 17. It's talking about being a committed and loyal friend. We've probably all heard of our, you know, fair weather friends. They're your friend as long as things are going good. But if you get in trouble or something bad happens, you can't find them. They're not anywhere to be found. But is that what God wants to see in all of us? Verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times, through the good, through the bad, through the easy, through the difficult. That's the kind of friend that God expects us to be committed to our friends. Of course, Jesus Christ called us his friends. We have people we call our close friends. I think all of us in this room are friends. Some we connect with a little more, maybe we're a little bit closer to, but we want to be what the Bible says here, to love at all times. We're there for one another. Proverbs 24, let's just go over a few pages to Proverbs 24. One of the things that Jesus taught also is that's part of our commitment is we are to even love our enemies. That can be difficult. When somebody has done something to you or they're against you or persecuting you, to love them, to treat them the way they should be treating you. But that's what God requires. He wants us to be committed to that. Proverbs 24 in verse 23. We're talking about being committed to our neighbor and loving our neighbor as ourselves. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. We are to treat everyone fairly. That's the way God is. God is not a respecter of persons. We don't show someone favoritism because of who they are or how much money they have, or maybe we'll get something good out of it for ourselves. We treat everyone the same. And sometimes we may have a close friend that it's going to come down between them or someone else, but we know that you're not right in this. I'm going to have to agree with this person. We have to be willing to do that. It's part of the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. To conclude, I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read the example of Paul. Paul was in a position where he was pretty sure he was about to be put to death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, or my death, is at hand." But notice the commitment here, verse 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight." And there are times when it feels like a fight. We have to fight the enemy. We have to fight the difficult things that come our way. But Paul did, and he stayed committed all the way to the end. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Committed. "And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." If, like Paul, we stay committed to the very end. So, brethren, as we approach the Passover, let's examine our commitment to God and to our neighbor.